Gospel according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus spoke to the crowd, saying, "To what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I'm planning one of these days on preaching a nice light sermon for the summer. Fasten your seatbelts, this ain't it. In my experience, there is nothing more dangerous in biblical interpretation than taking words out of context, a practice that is also known as proof texting. As a seminarian, exactly 50 years ago this week in New Orleans, I thought I had experienced this at its worst. At a convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, by majority vote, they said that the professors of our seminary, all of us who were their students, that includes Pastor Roschke and me here in this congregation, and all of those teachings we had been taught, quote, "cannot be tolerated in the Church of God, much less excused and defended." A position completely based on a highly proof text statement of confessional principles. I thought that was the worst. But watching Christian nationalists proof text their way through more dangerous matters has made me feel, has made that feel like a foretaste of what is to come. Taking scriptural texts out of context is dangerous. So you can imagine my concern as I began to think through the gospel for today, two sayings of Jesus taken completely out of context. So if these words of Jesus are going to be useful for us and not dangerous to others, spiritual food for us and not just pablum, we first need to know the context in which Jesus is saying these things in Matthew's gospel. Last Sunday, we heard Jesus' words, "The one who welcomes you welcomes me, and none will lose their reward," which concluded a full chapter of Jesus' commission to his disciples, Matthew chapter 10. What follows next in Matthew's gospel, verse 1 of chapter 11 going on, and we don't have that today, is the arrival of the disciples of John the Baptist, now imprisoned. And they have a question for Jesus. "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" And Jesus answers them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Then Jesus describes John the Baptizer. John is the one who, quote, came neither eating nor drinking, and Jesus' critics, who also are critics of John, say of Jesus, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They don't like asceticism, and they don't like the party animal. In response to these questions and critiques, we get the two statements we have from Jesus today. Jesus' first words to the crowds are really aimed at his critics, who are also John's critics. On the one hand, they dismiss John, whose camel hair clothing, locust and wild honey diet, and desert habitat they judge too extreme. Then they use the same condemnatory terms to dismiss Jesus, but for precisely the opposite reasons: glutton, drunkard, party animal. That tells me that what John and Jesus' critics had in mind, what really bothered their contemporaries — that's what it means, by the way, generation is their contemporaries, it's not generation X, Y, or Z — what really bothered them was Jesus and John's critique of the status quo. These folks had no use for repentance John's way. They liked their situation just fine. And they hated the thought of including those they labeled sinners and unclean, those whose rights they wanted to deny, those whose existence they wanted to stop, and those whose presence they wanted to exclude. And that, my friend, sounds exactly like what's going on in our society today. We don't call this proof texting anymore. More accurately, we call it weaponizing, which at this moment appears to be working. But we also need to remember that the critics of imprisoned John, about to lose his head, and the critics of Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, where he would lose his life, their misuse of scripture for their own benefit appeared to be working then too, until that little matter of Jesus' resurrection, of which we, baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, are the beneficiaries. As beneficiaries, we live to proclaim in word and action both Jesus' acts of inclusion and embrace and John's call to repentance from self-centeredness, both of which mirror God's design for welcome and justice for all. This, in turn, brings us to Jesus' statements, addressed not to his critics, but to disciples like us who are facing our own critics. As we seek to live God's way in this world, embodying in our society the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we, like John and Jesus, face critics. We become targets of those who see us as enemy allies of those they wish to label and exclude, and they label us naive and childish and foolish as we seek the equal welfare of every other person and the care of the earth. Don't you often feel that way? Doesn't all of this, these criticisms, often laced with biblical proof texts, these questionings of your patriotism, isn't all of this exhausting you? making you less willing to be the faithful optimist in life that I spoke about last Sunday? Listen again to what Jesus says today. First, Jesus praises God for you and me. He says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." That means us. And second, in words meant to comfort us, encourage us, and strengthen us, and send us out to do God's will, he says this: "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And finally, Jesus doesn't stop talking. At the table, Jesus gives us all that we need to do our work of inclusive justice and to continue our pilgrim journey, following Christ, who always, everywhere, goes before us. So let us pray. O God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.